Welcome to the JBC Sermon Podcast, a weekly podcast from Gamia Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. I'm Mark Rader, Senior Pastor here at JBC, and I hope and pray that wherever you are, you hear the invitation of God today. This week, we conclude our series entitled The Church Reimagined, and I return to a foundational text for us as a community of faith, John 20, 19 to 23, where Jesus sends his followers then and now to continue the work he had begun.
Today's reading comes from John chapter 20, verse 19 to 23. Jesus appears to his disciples. On the evening of the first day of the week, when his disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they're not forgiven."
Jean-Baptiste Alphonse Karr, the 19th century French critic and journalist, is credited with the proverb that the more things change, the more things remain the same, except he said it in French. It's a reflection, as you can imagine, in the mid-1800s, after the tumultuous changes of both the French Revolution and the Industrial Revolution, that despite all of those changes, some things had remained the same. And they were the intractable problems of the human condition. That no matter what had changed politically, no matter what had changed from a technology perspective, there was still the same greed, self-centeredness, the same injustices, the same discrimination and hatred, the same abuse of power, and on and on and on it went. And I was reflecting a bit on this proverb, and it occurred to me that its tone, which is quite pessimistic and fairly resigned, right? There's a sense of resignation that, yep, lots has changed, and while we had hoped that that change might be amazing, in reality, nothing's really changed, it's just kind of a different day, that the tone of this proverb, of pessimism and resignation, changes or is altered if you substitute what is unchanged. So I began to think about other things that are unchanging, other things that are eternal, other things that endure. And the first thing that I thought of was the ocean. I'm not much of a beach person, but I do love sitting on the rocks near the coast and watching the waves pound against them. There's something incredibly comforting about seeing that. And I think it has to do with the fact that the ocean is transcendent and it's mighty, and it's also, shall we say, unaffected by anything that happens in our lives. No matter what might be happening in my life, the waves are continuing to crash against the coast. No matter what happens in our world, no matter what changes happen politically, no matter how many global pandemics we might face, the ocean continues to move. The same thing is true, I think, of the mountains, those massive expressions of grandeur that just remain eternal and unchanging. There's something comforting about that. Don't know if you've read or are familiar with The Lord of the Rings, the story that tells of the journey of Frodo Baggins and Samwise Gamgee and a company around them to destroy the Ring of Power, to bring an end to the age, the great evil of their age. And near the end of the book, as they are deep in the heart of Mordor, very close to Mount Doom, the company has been scattered, and Frodo and Samwise find themselves alone. There are enemies all around them who, though they are unaware of their presence, if they find them, they're in all sorts of trouble. They're being pursued by someone with a lust for their destruction and the stealing of the ring. Samwise knows that they only have enough food to get them to Mount Doom, but not to return. Frodo is overwhelmed by the burden of bearing this ring. And one evening, as Frodo has already fallen asleep and Sam is overwhelmed with the anxiety and fear and uncertainty, as he lays back, unable to sleep because of his fear, the clouds that permanently cover Mordor are cracked open for just a moment, and he sees the stars. And as he sees the stars, he has this sudden realization that all that he faces, the shadow of evil over their age, will not endure, that it too will pass. And this sudden realization allows him to cast himself into a deep and untroubled sleep. There's a comfort, isn't there, at the enduring, unchanging nature around us. The more things change, the more things stay the same. But as a person of faith, I couldn't think about the created order without then turning my attention to the Creator. And while the ocean may be completely unaffected by what happens to me and may not even care much about what happens to me or into the world, the Creator does. I did a really quick word study on the word endure in the Bible. I didn't look up the Hebrew words that are translated as endure. I didn't look up the Greek terms either. I just looked up in the English where we find the word endure. And in the New Testament, it's often believers who are the subject of that verb. We are to endure hardship and opposition. We are to persevere. But in the Old Testament, the more common subject is God, and in particular, the actions of God. And the most common is His love. His love endures forever. I don't know if you're familiar with Psalm 136, a great antiphonal psalm. Now, one where you can imagine the priest speaking out the first words, kind of shouting them out over the crowds, and the crowds responding. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. And the people respond, His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, the priest continues. His love endures forever, they say. And the psalm, as it unfolds, it's not particularly long. It just takes a long time because they keep interrupting it with His love endures forever. But it goes through the greatness of the created order, and then it moves to the mighty acts of salvation that God had wrought for His people. And it occurred to me that the mighty acts of God are the expression of His enduring love. And that His acts of love, His acts of redemption, were not just for His people. They were not just because His people were in need. It was actually part of His overall plan to restore and renew the whole world. That God's love that endures forever, His plans and purposes continue to endure forever. And the more things change, the more that remains the same. Which I hope gives you enough reason to understand why I have turned once again to John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. A passage that we return to frequently here. And I was struck again by the significance of what occurs here. It's the night of Resurrection Sunday. The disciples are gathered in what I suppose is the upper room of someone's home, and they are gathered in fear of the Jewish authorities. And this is not a boisterous party. There's no raucous laughter. There's no singing and cheering. There's no kind of loud conversation. Instead, it's hushed and quiet. The curtains are all drawn. The door is locked, we're told. You can see someone leaning against the windowsill, pulling back the curtain to see if there are any Jewish authorities or Roman soldiers in the street. And into this context of fear, Jesus appears. "Peace be with you," He says. His presence transforms their context of fear into one of joy. And it occurred to me, and this is one of the things I love about reading Scripture, that every time you return to it, you bring your current context to it. You are changed when you read it, and you are changed every time, and you see new things in it. And I was struck by the fact that Jesus' appearance in their midst, this transformative presence of Jesus, when He appears, the disciples are doing absolutely nothing to warrant His appearance or to summon Him to be there. They are doing nothing that demonstrates faith. In fact, they are demonstrating the exact opposite, fear. They're not worshiping together. They're not praying and interceding with the Father to show them what's taken place, to give them some clarity. They're not searching the Scriptures together to try to figure out if what Jesus had actually been saying for those 3 years was actually true. They are doing nothing that deserves or justifies Jesus' presence in their midst, and yet He comes. The transforming presence of Jesus is in itself an act of grace. And in this context, after he says, "Peace be with you," he then gives the words that we reflect on so frequently. "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And again, it occurred to me as I was reading through this familiar passage yet again, just what a striking statement that is. Of all the things that Jesus could have said, of all the questions that the disciples would have had, this is where he begins. The first implication, the first priority, the first application of the resurrection is not the forgiveness of their sins, though that is true. The first implication of the resurrection is not that Jesus has conquered death and the powers of evil, though that is true. The first implication of the resurrection is not the invitation into eternal life, though that is true. The first implication of the resurrection is mission. The very first implication of all that Jesus could have said, the first thing he says is, "As the Father sent me, I am sending you." And I was struck afresh and anew by just how important that is. The very first implication of the resurrection is the mission of God. The plans and purposes of God to renew the whole world in Jesus Christ through the forgiveness of sins and the conquering of death and the invitation into life. It's why the presence of the Holy Spirit is so important. That Jesus then breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Because if they are going to be sent, they cannot be gathered around the resurrected Jesus physically. They have to go. And to take with them the presence of the Holy Spirit, who in chapter 15 and 16, Jesus has told them, will continue to testify about him, who will glorify him, who will continue to reveal to them all that the Father had given to the Son. The presence of the Spirit goes with them to enable and empower the mission. The more things change, this remains. And that changes how we view what we're currently going through, doesn't it? And this gives us more than comfort that there are things that are unchanging, that the things that we're experiencing, that these too will pass. The unchanging plans and purposes of God provides us with a foundation for intentionality. The enduring plans and purposes of God invites us, regardless of what is happening around us, regardless of how much changes, regardless of how much uncertainty there might be, to experience the joy of the presence of Jesus in our midst by his grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, and to be on purpose about the mission that he has sent us to. I was reminded this week that on March 29th, the very first Sunday that we went online, I preached on this same passage. I'd forgotten. But it seems to me that it is an appropriate bookend to what I'm beginning to see as the end of the first part of our journey through COVID. I announced on Friday in our updates and earlier in this service that unless something significant changes for us, an easing of the restrictions, a readily available vaccine, we are not going to be returning to face-to-face gatherings until at least February of next year. And I don't know how you're going with that. I don't know how you're feeling about that. I imagine that you have the same sense and sorts of experiences and emotions that I do. There's a sense of resignation. I guess a sense that this was inevitable. There might be some disappointment and some sadness. I've had a little bit more time to reflect on it. I've had a little bit more time to think about it and to pray about it and to allow this to sit with me. And while there's a sense of disappointment and a little bit of resignation, I'm also really excited. I see this as an incredible opportunity for us to be on purpose. To create and make the margin and make the most of the margin that we have been given. To rediscover and reimagine who we are meant to be as the people of God. As we've been exploring over the last 6 weeks, for us to really rediscover what it means to make discipleship our first and foremost concern, to be growing in our faith as followers of Jesus, that each one of us, you and I, might take responsibility for the mission and ministry of God, that you and I might find our place in the household of faith and make ourselves ever more available to the Holy Spirit, that we might become a gift to the household of faith, that they might be edified and built up and grow together in maturity and the fullness of the knowledge of Jesus. That you and I might be united around a shared mission, that everywhere we go and in everything we do, we will invite everyone to follow Jesus as we are following Jesus. That we might be united around a shared vision, that as we follow Jesus and as we invite others to do the same, that their lives will be changed by him as our lives are being changed. To be united around a shared set of values, to be on purpose and to be big-hearted, to be whole life learners, to be others-focused and to be trustworthy, to be united around a shared purpose, to help one another recognize and respond to the voice and invitation of God to join in his renewing work through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm excited about the opportunity that we have over these next several months to lean into that. And we've been grappling with this verse and its implications for several years now. And one of the central features of our wrestle with this has been the recognition that the mission of God does not necessarily occur in this building. It occurs in our families, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our businesses, in our workplaces. Everywhere we have been sent, there the mission is. You are where the mission of God is. This is an opportunity for us to really lean into that. And that excites me. I see this as a really significant turning point for us. And while there may be some disappointment, while there may be some sadness, while there may be some sense of the inevitable and wondering what's going to happen next because things continue to change, that you and I might be intentional for this very reason, that the more things change, the more uncertain things are, the more our world may be in turmoil, the more things remain the same. The plans and purposes of God to renew the world through Christ Jesus and his invitation to you and I to participate through the enabling presence of the Holy Spirit remains unchanged. So will you join me in trying to find some excitement, to try to find some intentionality in this period of time, to rediscover and reimagine who we are, as we continue in a rapidly changing world to live our lives based on the unchanging plans of God. And God's people said, Amen. I don't know how you're feeling about the changes and uncertainty that are swirling around us, but I hope that you take comfort in the enduring plans and purposes of God and, more importantly, that these unchanging plans and purposes will provide you with a reason to be on purpose in your involvement in them through the power of the Holy Spirit. The more things change, the more the plans of God remain the same. Amen. We hope you join us again soon and would love for you to also join us for church at gbconline.org.au at our regular service times of 8:30, 10:30, and 6 p.m. Australian Eastern Standard Time. You can also follow us on Facebook or visit our website at gamiabaptist.org.au. Until next time, God bless.